Proverbs 25 and verse 28. Proverbs 25 and verse 28. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for this time to come to your word. And we pray that you would lead us, because your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And so may you give us light and understanding of your word. Open our eyes that we may see wondrous things out of your law, because the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And so teach us. Teach us to know your ways and teach us to walk in the way that would please you as our God and Savior through Christ by the Spirit. And so we pray that we'd walk in the Spirit, not gratify the desires of the flesh, and that we would instead walk in your truth, and that we might know more and more of how we ought to live in this present age. We pray you would help me and help my brothers and sisters in Christ hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to say this. It is very encouraging seeing a larger group to preach to this afternoon. Last week is a pretty small group. And so I want to be faithful regardless if it's two or three. But I just want to say, as your pastor, it is really encouraging seeing more faces to preach to. So I'm really thankful for that. It's a real blessing. And this is a very important text for all of us to hear. Very, very practical. And so I'm glad many of you can hear it live and in person, because this is a very, very, very practical text for living the Christian life. Again, the text says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. And so the main point of my sermon is basically just what the text says, but I put it maybe slightly different, but very similar. Having no rule over your spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Having no rule over your spirit is like a city broken down without walls. And I just have one point, which is the main point. Having no rule over your spirit is like a city broken down without walls. So may God help us and teach us from his word what it means from this text, what this text means for our life. So having no rule over your spirit is like a city broken down without walls. So we see the reality. This verse is put in the negative. I actually preached a similar sermon when I preached Proverbs 16 and verse 32, which says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. What I sought to unpack in that verse, which is put positively, if we are slow to anger and we're able to rule our spirit, we're actually better than someone who's mighty in battle and someone who even has the military strength to conquer a whole city. What it's saying is it's harder to conquer your emotions than it is to conquer a city. And it's actually better for a person to conquer and to rule their own emotions, being slow to anger and ruling their own spirit, than it is for them to take an entire city. That's what the Word of God teaches. And we see here, though, it's put negatively. There it's put positively. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Here it's put negatively. Whoever has no rule over his spirit. So it's put negatively here. Whoever has no rule over his spirit. Spirit in the Bible is that inner man, that inner person, our soul, our spirit, our inner man, which affects the way we think and the way we feel. And obviously how we think and feel affects the way we act. So it's talking about the inner man, which includes our passions, our emotions, our feelings, our thinking. All those things are connected with the word spirit. Whoever has no rule over his spirit, his inner man, his affections, his desires, his passions, his emotions. That's what it's getting at. Whoever has no rule over his inner man. In our day and age, and in any day and age, there's two categories of people. You're either being led by your emotions or the truth is leading your emotions. And we can be in different spectrums because we're in different places in our sanctification, but either our emotions are leading us and we're under the tyranny of our emotions, or we are controlling our emotions by God's truth. Those are the two categories. But many people in our day, sadly, they don't live by true understanding or by truth. They live by how things make them feel. That's how we can so easily live and how our culture is driven. Or how can it be wrong if it feels so right? That's the thinking of our culture. How can it be wrong if it feels so right? That's a person that has no rule over their spirit, and they're just being tossed to and fro by their emotions. And this is a real reality. The Word of God addresses the importance of us ruling our emotions or our desires or our feelings. Emotions, my beloved brethren, are not good or bad. They're not good or bad. They're how we use them. Just like money. Money is not good or bad. The Bible does not say money is the root of all evil. It says loving it, loving money is the root of all evil. Money is not good or bad. It's how you use it. Our emotions are not good or bad. They're how we use them. Hopefully that makes sense. They're not good or bad. They're how we use them. That's what the importance is. But if people are not controlling their emotions, if they're not ruling their spirit, what would be some of the fruit of that? It would be people who are quick to anger. Quick to anger. And that's explicit from Proverbs 16, verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. So someone who's not ruling his spirit, you know what they're marked by? Quick to anger. Someone who's not ruling their spirit is easily provoked. Easily provoked. Because love is not provoked, and therefore, if we're not ruling our spirit, we are easily provoked. Someone says something, someone does something, and our initial reaction is to be provoked. And then we live having everybody else on eggshells around us, as our idiom goes. Being someone who is not ruling their spirit is moody. You never know if you're going to get someone happy or depressed. You never know where they're going to get. It's almost like you might get a new person every day, because they're not ruling their spirit. And therefore, they're a moody person. They're not consistent and constant because they're ruling their spirit. They're very up and down. They're not sober-minded, and therefore they might be very high or very low. And depending on the day, you don't know what type of person you might get if they're not ruling their spirits. That's a fact of someone who's not ruling their spirit. Also, someone who's not ruling their spirit is irritable quickly. They're very irritable. Or can fall into the trap of being irritable about different things or things that people are doing or not doing. They are quick to believe the worst and be irritable towards other people. They're short with people. What we mean by that is instead of listening to someone and giving good, thoughtful responses, they just give quick, sharp responses and leave it at that. They're short with people because they're not ruling their spirits. That's a fruit of someone who is not, at least at that moment, being controlled. So they're short with people. And they are lashing out. That's another one I have in my notes. They lash out. Because instead of ruling their emotions, ruling their spirit, and leading their emotions by truth, they're being led by their feelings. Therefore, they're quick to lash out towards other people. And they behave rudely. They behave rudely because instead of controlling their emotions and being quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, they are slow to hear, quick to speak, and quick to get angry. And usually when we're angry with people, we have a tendency to be rude with other people. And so you can see, hopefully, just in this short list of fruit that can come when we are not ruling our emotions according to truth. According to truth. We need the truth to help us to rule our emotions. We need God's word to do that. And some people might say, well, I'm not a naturally emotional person, but actually you not being emotional for the right things might be an evidence that you're not ruling your spirit. That's also true as well. Because some people say, I'm not an emotional person, but on things that you ought to be emotional about, either in a good way, whatever it might be, and you're not, that's you not ruling your spirit either. So it's not just a blatant lashing out and being rude and being easily provoked. It's when we're not. It's when we're not emotional in the good way, because they're not good or bad, but emotional in the good way of things we ought to be. That's also not ruling our spirit rightly. And so this is very important about ruling our own spirits. And this can affect men and women. Generally speaking, women can be more led by their emotions, but men can too. Men can too if they're not careful. They can be led by emotions. Again, I want to make crystal clear. Emotions are not good or bad. They're how we use them. But if we are not controlling our spirit, ruling our spirit, and for clarity, when it says rule, it means govern, it means control, it means have under submission. If we're not ruling our own spirit, they can easily, because we still, even as children of God, have remaining sin. It'd be wonderful if God saved us and took away all sin, but God in his wisdom doesn't do that. God in his wisdom saves us, sets us free from sin, but there's still remaining sin in us, and therefore we're commanded. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts, as it says in Romans 8. And so we are commanded to not let sin reign in our mortal body. The interesting thing is, right before that, it says sin no longer has, well, right under that, sin no longer has dominion. It talks about how we're dead to sin. But because there's still remaining sin, we have to be exhorted to not let it reign in our mortal bodies. We have to be exhorted to make sure that we are putting it to death. We are exhorted to do these things. I said Romans 8. That's actually Romans chapter 6. It's Romans 6 and verse 12. Romans 6 and verse 11 is, likewise, reckon yourselves to be indeed alive to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you may obey its lusts. Or obey it in its lusts. And so we need exhortation, even as the people of God, to make sure that we are ruling our spirits. The things that, if you look back over your life, that things that you wish you didn't do and were sinful, you know why you did it? Because at that moment, you were not ruling your spirit. Is that fair? Every time that we sin, it's because we're not ruling our spirits. Because all sin begins in the heart. That's what Jesus teaches. He says, something that comes like food out or comes in your mouth, that doesn't defile a man. But what comes out of the heart, that's what defiles a man. And he lists a bunch of sins. And he says, they all begin in the heart, and then they manifest themselves in the hands, in the eyes, etc. It starts in the heart. That's why he says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's the heart. And therefore, a person who is ruling their heart, what is going to come out of their mouth? But good things. That's why the Bible says, keep your heart, or guard your heart with all diligence. For out of it, out of the heart, are the issues of life. That's why it's sad when people will say, you know, the Old Testament just was concerned about external religion, and the New Testament cares about the heart. I want to say, that can't be true. Because the Old Testament says, keep your heart with all diligence. It's the Old Testament that says, man looks on the outward appearance. But where does the Lord look? On the heart. And so it's both testaments that God cares about our hearts and our behavior. It's actually interesting in Proverbs 6, the father's giving his son counsel. He says, do not lust on her beauty in your heart. I think sometimes people think that lust was just a concept that Jesus kind of invented. No, the Old Testament condemned lust. Let me prove this to you to hopefully solidify the case completely. Can you covet with your hands? Of course not. Coveting is a heart sin. And one of the Ten Commandments, one of those commandments is all about your heart. Do not covet. And you know what the first thing is? Your neighbor's wife. What is that but lust? And so the Old Testament was concerned about the inner man, concerned about our emotions and our desires and our feelings. And so the Old Testament is what warns us about the importance of the heart. And so our life is radically affected for good or for evil, depending on how we are ruling our emotions. You see how practical this is? You see how practical it is? A verse like this, God's wisdom. This isn't ultimately Solomon's wisdom or my wisdom. This is God's wisdom. That someone is truly wise as they are able to rule their spirits. Think about the fruit of the Spirit. There's nine fruit. This is kind of a technical thing, but just for clarity, it's the fruit, not the fruits. That's actually a purposeful thing because they're a package deal. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't say in your Bible fruits purposely. But the ninth fruit, think about it. Think if you know off the top of your head, what's the ninth fruit? You don't have to say it out loud, but just think for a second. What's the ninth fruit of the Spirit? It's connected with this verse. It's self-control. It's self-control. That's the ninth fruit of the Spirit. And so what God does in us when he saves us is he makes us self-controlled. Not perfectly. Like I said, we still have remaining sin. But what God works in us more and more is the fruit of self-control. Isn't it very interesting? That's the fruit of the Spirit, is the self-control. So what this shows us should be this. The Spirit does it, but we're responsible. It's you controlling yourself by the Spirit. It's very similar to Romans 8:13. If you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You do it, but you do it by the Spirit. You control yourself, but you do it in the Spirit's power by walking in the Spirit. So it's not either or, my beloved brethren. It's both. And this is important as well, because some people have the thinking that it's, I need this special encounter with God, and then I can start living this way. Or some people are so doing it themselves that they don't think about depending on God. It's both and. We control ourselves, but we control ourselves by the Holy Spirit. If you turn with me to the book of Titus, we'll talk about this more when we get there in morning expositions. But Titus chapter 2. Titus 2 and verse 6. This is the exhortation that Paul gives to the young men. And he summarizes what he wants for the young men in Titus 2, verse 6. Depending on the translation, it puts it slightly different. But all getting at the same thing. Likewise, verse 6, Titus 2, verse 6. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded or self-controlled. So Paul, as he's talking to these, what he wants Titus to inform the young men, he summarizes, I want the young men to be sober-minded or to be self-controlled. And so whoever has no rule over his spirit, it's like a city broken down without walls. Matthew Henry says about this text. Matthew Henry says, quote, here is one, the good character of a wise and virtuous man implied. He is one that has rule over his own spirit. He maintains the government of himself and of his own appetites and passions, and does not suffer them to rebel against reason and conscience. He has the rule of his own thoughts, his desires, his inclinations, his resentments, and keeps them all in good order. 2. The bad case of a vicious man who has not this rule over his own spirit, who when temptations to excess in eating or drinking are before him, has no government of himself. When he is provoked, breaks out into exorbitant passions. Such a one is like a city that is broken down without walls. All that is good goes out and forsakes him. All that is evil breaks in upon him. He lies exposed to all the temptations of Satan and becomes an easy prey to that enemy. He also is liable to many troubles and vexations. It is likewise as much a reproach to him as it is to a city to have its walls ruined. Nehemiah 1:3, end quote. So a person who is not ruling their passions is exposed, is vulnerable for all temptations under the sun, because at that moment they are not ruling and governing their emotions. Emotions can deceive us and mislead us, but the truth of God's word cannot. And so this is why this text exhorts us to guard our own spirits, to guard our emotions, to rule them, to govern them. Think about how this can affect a wife if her husband says something, and maybe he doesn't say it in the best way, but she has a choice at that moment. She can either be provoked and dwell on it and foster bitterness in her heart and therefore not rule her emotions. Or she can seek to cover that with her love because she's seeking to rule her emotions. A husband, the same way. A wife doesn't care for him like he thinks he should be cared for. And he has a choice. Either he can become bitter and resentful because his wife isn't doing something he thinks she ought to do, or he can seek to cover with his love. It doesn't mean he might not address it, but he has a choice of what he's going to do at that moment. Is he going to rule his spirit, or is he going to become bitter? He has a choice. He has a choice. And this could be applied in many different ways to our relationships with others. The best type of people to be around are those who, by God's grace, are not easily provoked. Are not easily provoked. Because those type of people, you know there's going to be consistency to their life, and you know that they are going not to lash out, but even if they have to address something, they're going to do it in the spirit of self-control. Those are the best type of people to be around because they have rule over their own spirits. Maybe you've been around people, whether growing up or in work situations or whatever, and this is obviously a case where it's really a case of someone not ruling their own spirit, but you're around people and you genuinely don't know how they're going to be today. You go in somewhere and you're not sure how that person's going to interact and be. Sometimes they're very cheerful. And sometimes they're very condescending. You don't know because they're not ruling their spirit well. And therefore, you don't know what type of person you're going to get today. Let's think about some examples of people in the Word of God who do not rule their own spirit well. Cain and Abel. The first murder of the Bible. Cain was jealous that God received Abel's sacrifice because he brought it in faith and according to what God desired. Cain was upset because he did not bring a proper sacrifice. And instead of ruling his own spirits, he murdered his brother out of envy. That was an example of a man not ruling his own spirit, but being ruled by his emotions. His anger drew out that response. Or Esau towards Jacob. Having no rule over his own spirit, he gave up his birthright for a bowl of stew. That he did not consider the weightiness of that birthright, and because his passions connected with hunger were so great, he was willing to give his brother his birthright so that he could get a bowl of stew. Or Saul towards David, who was a man who had Saul no rule over his spirit and was easily provoked, especially when Jonathan was with him. Talking about David, because he so wanted David to be dead. Because you know why he was provoked? Because they would celebrate. Saul's killed his thousands, David his tens of thousands. And instead of ruling his spirit, being grateful for David's success as a warrior of God, it provoked him to wrath. How could anyone love David more than they love me? And my beloved brethren, we might not say it like that, but if we're not careful, we can be provoked that way too. That person is more than me. They have more money. They have a better this. They have a better that. And you might never say out loud, how could anybody love them more? But your heart can be provoked like it was in Saul. Or we see the example of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, that king of Babylon. He built an idol and he wanted everybody to bow down to his idol. And the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, said, we will not do it. And because he had no rule over his spirit, you know what happened? He went into a violent or a serious rage over that. And he turned up the furnace seven times hotter that even the people throwing them in were dying. because he did not have any rule over his spirit. He was so provoked that they would not do what he wanted. He turned it so hot. We know that obviously the Son of God came and met them and preserved those three Hebrew boys, but Nebuchadnezzar was filled with rage. We see also Herod having no rule over his spirit. Herod, King Herod, in the Gospels, when, remember, Herodias danced in a sensual way, and it pleased him and the guests, and therefore he was willing to give her whatever she wanted. And because he was sensually aroused, and he was not ruling his spirit, she asked for John the Baptist's head, and he was not willing, because of fearing man, to go back on what he told her. Because he was being ruled by his spirit. Or he was not ruling his spirit. Or think about Pontius Pilate. As he knew that our Lord had done nothing wrong, he knew that our Lord was without sin. I find no fault in this man. But because he so wanted to please men, and because he was not willing to take a principled stand and rule his spirit, he condemned our innocent Lord of glory. We see in these examples, and there's others in the scripture, but a short sampling of the examples of men not having rule over their spirit and the consequences that it brought to them, or the reality of what it led them to do. And if you do not rule your spirit, if I do not rule my spirit, we can put ourselves in sinful danger. We can put ourselves in areas and in conversations and in saying things that we would not say, but we say them because at that moment we are provoked. We are not ruling our spirit. We are not governing our heart. We are not watching over our heart. And therefore, out of that heart that is not being governed, evil comes out. Rage comes out. Provoke comes out. Or we're being provoked. We're being rude. We're being disrespectful. We're not speaking in a way that we ought, because at that moment we are not ruling our spirits. But when we do rule our spirits, we can be confident. If we're ruling our spirit by God's grace, we can be confident that what comes out of our mouth is going to be good if we're in Christ, because we are being thoughtful about governing our hearts. Governing our heart. Ruling our spirits. To use a positive example, the best example in the Word of God for anything, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was one who epitomized ruling his own spirit. He epitomized ruling his emotions. Because when he was reviled, he reviled not in return. When he was threatened, he did not pay back. Why? Because he entrusted himself to the one, to God, who judges righteously. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, even as they spit on him, even as they mocked him, even as they belittled him, even as they reviled him as the Son of the living God, or even when he was on the cross, they said, he saved others. Can he not save himself? He did things to others. If he comes down, then we'll believe him. If he comes down, then we'll believe him. And Jesus knew his mission was to lay down his life as a sacrifice for sin. And therefore, even when people were reviling him, and it could have been easy for him, if he gave into those things and came down and brought judgment, because did not he say, I could bring 12,000 legions of angels, or 12 legions of angels down as he's being arrested. And so he could have done that upon the cross. But because he had rule over his own spirit, and he knew his appointed task was to die for his beloved people, he was willing to rule his spirit all the way to the cross, all the way to death, even the death of the cross. Our Savior is the model example of one who was treated poorly but was not easily provoked. The one who was threatened and persecuted, but he continued to follow God's plan all the way to the end. And my beloved brethren, we will never have it as bad as Jesus. And so if we can see it in our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the God-man, he is our example. Not only is he our Savior, but anyone who says he abides in him ought to walk just as he walked. 1 John 2, verse 6. That if we say we abide in Christ, we ought to walk just as he walked. And he suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, as it says in 1 Peter 2. And Paul says, by the Spirit, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. And so Jesus is our example of ruling our own spirit, of governing our hearts, so that we can, by God's grace, make wise decisions. But whenever you preach a text like this, this is a convicting text. Because we know that we can stumble in many ways. And so my job, my desire is not to put the knife in you and keep turning it. But my desire is that you would feel the weight of this text. And where you need to confess your sins, confess it. Where you need to pray for more grace, pray for it. But hopefully you see in this text how important this is. And by God's grace, you would confess your sin and pray that God would give you power over your emotions. Because to put it positively, if we are ruling our emotions, you know what's going to come out? Kindness. Covering sin with love. A desire to speak what is good and beneficial. Encouraging others. Building others up. Strengthening them. Instead of responding in revenging wrath, we respond in grace and mercy. That's what's going to come out if we're ruling our spirits. Instead of being disrespectful, we're going to be respectful. Instead of being easily upset, we're going to be gracious to others. It doesn't mean we'll never confront. It doesn't mean we'll ever address a sin. But if we're ruling our spirit, we'll do it in a way that is looking out for the good of that person. Because we are to look out not only for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. And we are to do unto others as we would have them do unto us, because this is the law and the prophets. And so you have to ask yourself the question, when you address, when you do something, a good test to know if it's good, would I want someone to treat me like this? Would I want someone to treat me like this? If you're a wife, would I want my children to submit to me like this? That's a good test case. Would I want my children to submit to me like this? If you're a husband, would I want my children to show love to me like this? If you're a sibling, would I want my other siblings to treat me like this? Would I want my parents to treat me like this? That's a good test case. Would I want other people to do this to me? Because we're to do unto others what we want them to do unto us. And the interesting thing, Jesus doesn't say, don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. He says, do unto others what you want them to do to you. It's positive. It's positive. How you speak and how you act and how you interact. How you do those things. It's so important that we do those things, because we are to rule our own spirits. We see how it's described. If we don't, we're like a city broken down without walls. We're vulnerable. We're vulnerable, like JC or like Matthew Henry was getting at. We're vulnerable to all types of temptation if we're not ruling our spirit. We're like a city broken down without walls. A city that's broken down without walls is easy to be conquered. Easy to be conquered. Easy for the enemy to come in and get whatever they want, because there's no border around it to protect. And someone who doesn't have rule over their own spirit, someone says something, someone does this or that they don't like, they're easily vulnerable to all manner of temptations. Because they're like a city broken down without walls. They're vulnerable to the enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Because they do not have the protection of, by God's grace, at that moment, ruling their own spirits. Husbands, you know, one of the best things you can ever do for your wife is by ruling your spirit well. Wives, one of the best things you can ever do for your husband is ruling your spirit well. Parents, one of the best things you can do for your children is by ruling your spirit well. Siblings, the best thing, children of parents, one of the best things you can do as children for your parents is rule your spirit well. Siblings, one of the best things you can do for your siblings is rule your spirit well. That is one of the best things for coworkers, for friends, for family, whatever it might be. One of the best blessings you can give to them is ruling your spirit well. It's difficult. It's difficult to be around people. And we have a phrase for a reason. We call it, I already brought it up earlier, walking on eggshells. Maybe you've been that type of person before, or you've been around people like that, where you feel like anything you do or say is going to be provoked and maybe cause catastrophe. And we do not want to be those type of people. We want to rule our own spirits. We want to be those who are measured, are sober-minded. When I think of someone who's sober-minded, as the Bible exhorts us to be, it's someone who's not too high and not too low. Someone who gets excited about things, yes, is a happy person and is sad in proper context. But they do not allow those emotions to control them. They're able to be sober-minded. They're able to not get too high and not get too low. This is what we want to be, because we don't want to be like a city broken down without walls. We want to be those who, by God's grace, rule our spirit well and therefore are a protected city from the world, the flesh, and the devil. But those without Christ, those without the salvation found in Christ, are a slave to their passions and their pleasures. They cannot be set free from those things because by nature we are enslaved to our passions and our pleasures. Titus 3 verse 3, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." By nature we serve our lusts or our passions and our pleasures. And unless you come to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be set free from your passions and pleasures. Those things will govern you. You might find something that's more tame or something that's not as heinous as others, but you will not be set free from sin unless you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what happens to people who try to find answers for their big sins, quote unquote, in ways that aren't Christ. You know what they do? They just find sins that are more respectable. That's what they do. They just find sins that are more respectable. They find sins that make their life better. They can still have their sin, but they just choose things that aren't as terrible for their life and aren't as destructive. But when we come to Jesus Christ, if you come to Jesus Christ, He will set you free. Not that you will become perfect, but that you can more and more, by His grace, be more than a conqueror through Him who loved you. So come to Christ and find the ability to rule over your spirits. And as God's people, as those who are in union with Christ, by the grace of God, because our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, assumed a human nature, lived for us, died on the cross to pay for all of our sins, so that when we failed to rule our spirit, they would be washed away. He was buried, He rose again, so that we, by His Spirit and by His grace, might be those who are leading our emotions and not led by our emotions. God wants you to be led by the truth and not by your emotions. The world tells you, follow your heart, which basically means follow your emotions. God says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. And we are to lean not on our own understanding. We are not to follow our heart or follow our desires. That's what sin is. Sin is to do it your way. But obedience is to do it God's way. And so we need grace so that we might be people, because we're in Christ who died and rose again for us, who put off irritation and being easily provoked and anger and wrath and malice and walk in God's way instead. We must be those who put to death sinful emotions and seek to cultivate good emotions. Good emotions for the glory of God. That we might be those who are more and more set free from the emotional turmoil of this world. And that we might glorify God in the use of our emotions. Your emotions are not good and bad, brethren. It's how you use them. And your emotions can be used for great good. For great good, if they are controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. We need the Word of God to bathe over our minds and our hearts, to see that as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, so that we might say no to the emotions that can so easily beset us, the bad emotions, and say yes to the glorious emotions that God wants us to walk in. And so may God help all of us to rule our own spirit well. If you have areas you need to confess, confess them. If you have people you need to confess to, confess to them. And by God's grace, pray over these things because you will be a blessing to others if you are, by his grace, ruling your own spirits. So may God apply this to our heart and to our life. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We pray you would help us to be those who have rule over our own spirit, so we're not like a city broken down without walls, vulnerable to any temptation. Help us, please. Give us grace. And we pray that for the sake of Jesus Christ, not only would we look to him as our Savior, but as our example of what it means to rule our spirit. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.